Today we want to share about why we have the authority to believe God for anything. Many believers are hungry for answered prayers. And we know from teaching that if you just believe God, you can receive what He gave you. But that's what I want to get down to today, is what does it mean to believe God? But most importantly, for those of us who are standing for revival, with what authority will we stand with revival? When you understand your authority, not just in your heart, but from truth, from the Word of God, it helps you to know that you have a right to be there. If you walk into someone's house and you don't know them, you don't walk into their house and start changing the furniture or start to tell them what to do, because it's not your house. You don't have the authority to do that. But in your own home, you have the authority to do whatever you like. It's the same thing with children. I have kids. They're my kids, and I am the boss of my kids. We made them. We get to boss them around. I have authority in their life. I'm the dad. And so when we go to the park or to the school event, I can address my children, but I can't address someone else's kids because I'm not their father. Their parents have a right, but I don't have a right to correct them or discipline them. So that's how authority works. When a police officer stands in the middle of the street with his hand out, he's not just randomly doing that. And you're not pulling over because it's some random guy telling you to stop. You acknowledge he has authority to ask you to stop because he's a police officer. It's the city that gives him authority. So it's very important that you understand that same concept when it comes to the promises of God for your life, but especially for those of us believing to be part of a revival that will touch the world or our neighborhood and our cities with the power of God. Many generations have come and gone with the church not having revival like we've seen a Jesus meeting look like in the Bible. And so because of that, I believe the church has morphed into a different version of revival where the authority comes from your calling and not from the individual. And what's happened with that is because we don't see the power of God, it's okay to pray and understand, like, however you pray, however you stand, it doesn't matter as long as there's results. You know, I've heard a lot of people talk about, well, you just have to say the word. Just speak the word and it's done. And they walk away from people saying, oh, I just said the word, it's done, and they leave, and that person's still broken. Other people want to spend 4 hours of worship, get the atmosphere right, and then pray. In my view, when it comes to praying for people or receiving prayer, I don't care what you do to get there, as long as you don't leave the person the same. You know, like if you can just say one word and walk away and they're healed, amen to that, do it. But if you just say one word and say, I just speak the word, and you walk away and they're the same, then you miss the point. The point of praying people is not to show them that you know something. When you're praying for someone who's sick or broken or hurting, they don't care how much you know. They don't care what you can quote or what you believe. They're looking for an answer. They're looking for something to change in their life. And really, that's the point of a Jesus meeting, is people came to Jesus and they did not leave the same. So it's not about impressing people and making people think we're powerful or we're important. It's about Jesus being glorified by the work of God in the people's lives that we're praying for and ministering to. So when we talk about revival, we're talking about God's ability to move through men, to touch people the same way He did through Jesus. Jesus was the authority. The man Jesus, the love of Jesus in Him, was the authority that the Holy Spirit used to heal the sick. Jesus didn't heal the sick. It was the Holy Spirit through Him. And so because of that, we want to be like Jesus. And the church has fallen short for generations. And it's not because they don't love God. It's just because the lack of authority, the lack of knowing how to get there, or the lack of paying the price to get there. If you know the price to pay, if you know it's a sure thing, then I believe more people will pay the price. So I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians today, and we're talking about authority for revival. Where do you and I have the right to believe God to use us for revival? Much of the church world is focused on 1 Corinthians 12. I won't go a lot into it, but it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and really the different jobs in the body. I'll read over here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, variety of tongues. This is where most of the church gets the fivefold ministry. That you're either called the fivefold ministry, or men or women called to apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors, kind of the full-time preachers. And so because the church has lost focus on their authority, we've turned to rely on the authority of our calling. So I want to show you today there's two sources of authority for the church. The first one is the authority that comes through the calling on a person's life. And that is the kind of calling that is without repentance. It's not able to switch. It's you're called in your mother's womb. You're given that by God. That's your calling in the body of Christ. And so much of the church in the last generations have developed and focused on the ability for these men and women in these callings, the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, that in their callings, they have authority in the church and authority to let God move in the church. And I began to question this when I got to know about people. As a young man, I learned fairly quickly that a young man in ministry, that there are people who were anointed. They would see miracles in their service. There's one man who had incredible miracles, but then he taught the craziest stuff. And he didn't have a revelation of truth, but he was able to, God was able to use him in miracles. Other men were able to prophesy amazingly, prophesy, tell you your license number and your home address and read your mail, as they say. But yet they would be living in sin. And so we've seen over the years, and I'm sure you've seen some of it too, men and women operate, God operate through them in power, in revelation, in miracles, but yet lack in character, lack in maturity, lack in understanding. And so that was one of my questions that I fought for with God. Like, how is that happening? How does this man who I see treat everyone like dirt in the back room, all the helpers, he treats them like dirt, he's acting like a king, has no love in him that I can see, but yet when he stands on the pulpit, he has miracles. How is that possible? How is that possible that there's stories of men who'd have tent meetings and have ambulances would bring cots of people and they lay out the cots of people dying and they get up and get healed. And yet that night that man would go have an affair or live unscripturally. But then the next day get up and God would still work. And yet I know people who have wonderful people that God's power isn't available in their life. And so that was one of the questions. So I want to divide today the two sources of authority for the church. The one authority for the church is through the callings of God. And that means that if you walk into your calling, then God uses that calling as the authority to move. So for instance, an evangelist here, let's look here in verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings. So in this definition of the church, Paul switches miracles for evangelists and gifts of healing for pastors, because in Ephesians 4, he mentions those two, evangelists and pastors, but here he switches the gifting, the miracles, and the healings for their calling. Why does he do that? Well, I believe that the reason why miracles is here instead of evangelists is because the gift of miracles, which we read about, the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of miracles is assigned to the evangelist. So a pure-blood evangelist can expect that God will use miracles through him by the authority of his calling as an evangelist. That's why a teacher has a different gifting. A pastor has a gifting of healings. That's why we don't send a teacher to a country to get people saved. Because he would say, yeah, I've spent 6 months and I've talked three people into coming to church and maybe get one of them saved. Where an evangelist shows up and puts up a speaker and a microphone, and he has 1,000 people born again the first night because of the miracles. The gift of miracles is the equipment that goes with the calling of an evangelist. And so whenever you see an evangelist walk in power, if he takes credit for it, which was happening here in the Church of Corinth, the miracles were coming through the different callings, the power, the revelation was coming because of their callings, not because of their maturity. They weren't mature. They were babes. They were children. Paul calls them children. And God was able to still work through them. Well, that's a kind of a safety program for God in the church, is he's able to take Old Testament standards to work through people, because his number one heart, no matter what, is to get as many people saved as possible. But if you're not called to be an evangelist, and you're called to be a teacher, and you don't have the gift of miracles, then you'll hate the day that you're called to be a teacher when you're praying for a healing and it doesn't show up. You can't make it show up. You want it to show up, but you can't make it show up. That's the problem with the church. The fivefold ministry is a small minority. We call them leadership, but they're really a small minority of the people called in the church. You're called to the body of Christ. All of us have a call. That's why it says here in 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And all of chapter 12 is talking about how we are all part of a body. And the reason why Paul's using the body as a definition here and not an eight-part wagon, because he mentions eight different jobs here. Apostle, prophet, teachers, evangelist, pastors, helps, administration, variety of tongues. There's eight divisions jobs in the body of Christ. Well, why doesn't he use a wagon? You know, it has eight parts. It has the horse, it has the wagon wheels, has the seat. You can name eight parts of a wagon. He mentions the body because he's trying to get you and I to understand what we are. We're the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We're the body. Just look at your own body and ask yourself, number one, how many parts are there in my body? Well, there's many parts. Number two, how important is every part? Every part is important. What part of your body are you willing to cut off? What part of your body are you willing to get rid of? See, you're not willing to get rid of any part because you need every part. Well, what part of your body is less important than the next? Every part is important. Your body has many parts, and every part has a specific job. So your eye can see, your ear can hear. They can't switch places. And so he's telling us that in our callings, it's very important that we walk, let God walk us into our callings so we'll have a whole body complete. So much of the church is focused on winning souls and bringing people into church. But that's not the job of a body. The body has different parts. We don't ask one part to do another part. That's in our callings, in our job of being part of the body. And in that, God has put a safety net in there that through the callings, the Holy Spirit can work through immaturity because of their callings. And the way the Lord showed me was an evangelist who's off a stage prays for the healing of his family, and he doesn't see any power. But on stage, when he is in the role of evangelist in front of unsaved people, he can expect that the Holy Spirit can bring miracles into that service. But it's not through the man, because the man is immature. It's through his calling. And because he's called to be an evangelist, it's the gift of miracles that the Holy Spirit's able to bring into that service. Because above all things, God wants to get people into heaven. And that helped answer my puzzle with God, is how can you use this guy who's a jerk? Honestly, I met some people who God used mightily who were really, the best way to describe them were jerks. They were selfish. They were self-centered. They were like little kings trying to rule the world. And I was puzzled. How can you use this person who doesn't have love? And he began to teach me, it's through the calling that God uses their calling as the authority to work through him. In other words, when the evangelist stands there, the authority God uses is their calling, not the person. And that means when they get to heaven and they say, God, I'm ready for my great reward. I had 100,000 people born again. And they tell that evangelist, hey, move to the side. We have an intercessor coming through. Come on in. They got a bigger reward. Wait a minute, God. I got 100,000 people saved or more. Yeah, praise God for that. But that wasn't you. What do you mean? Well, I, God, provided the calling. I put it on you in your mother's womb. And then you didn't have maturity. So I, God, gave the Holy Spirit the miracles as a gift, a free gift because of your calling. So really, I, God, did all the work. You didn't do anything. Well, I showed up and yeah, but men work all over the world. There's men out there on the street doing work. There's trash men. There's men and women who work in restaurants and many jobs. People work every day, hard work every day. So you just did work, but it wasn't you that I could use to authorize the miracles. Well, but God, what's my reward? Well, I'm afraid you don't get a reward because I, God, gave you the gifting because of your calling, and it didn't cost you anything. See, that's really the emphasis of authority, is the cost that it takes to get there. And so much of the past generation that has been developed, the church has developed, looking at the fivefold ministry, and we almost have a two-tiered system where the preachers, those called, those on stage, are more valuable to God than the rest of us, the people. Are not as valuable because we're not called. Well, if you read 1 Corinthians 12, that yes, everyone is called. 1 Corinthians 12 is a rebuke to the church of Corinth because they were only allowing God's authority through their calling, and those who were in the fivefold were lifting themselves up as more important. Look how God uses me, they might say. I was able to prophesy to you. I was able to pray for you and you got healed. Look at how smart I am in Revelation. God loves me. He's approving of me, all my life. He's approving of everything I'm doing. And that was part of the problem in 1 Corinthians 5, where the man was actually fornicating with his father's wife. And his answer was basically, I can do what I want in the flesh because I'm saved in the spirit. And it was a disconnect of the two, saying, I'm not responsible for my fleshly desires, but I'm born again. I have God's nature in me. And that's when Paul corrected that. So the church allowed that to go on because part of the belief was simply, we don't have to mature. We just have to serve God. And in the generations of the church, the past few generations, you'll find that has lifted up the fivefold ministry more than the regular people. And if you're a regular folk, then really your job is to go win souls, go pray for people, go share the gospel. And I think all that's wonderful. But if it sidetracks people from finding their place in the body, then it's more of a distraction in my view than it is healthy for the church. Chapter 12 is where the authority of God to do miracles will say, comes through the callings in an immature church. That's what chapter 12 is describing. Now, hold your finger there. We're going to come back, but let's go over to Mark chapter 16. Now, we have a belief that there is another place of authority that God can use to bring his power. And if you wonder why God isn't able to bring his power, for instance, there's sick people everywhere. Why doesn't he just come and heal the whole children's hospital and say, I, God, did it? And then many people get saved. Well, the answer is because he can't. It's never that he won't when it comes to healing. It's never that he won't. It's that he can't. And so there, he needs authority from someone on this earth. Mark chapter 16. You know this verse here. We'll read verse 15 through 18, Mark 16, 15 through 18. This is called the Great Commission. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. and these signs will follow those who believe. Now, I'm going to stop here because it says those who believe, not those who are called to the fivefold ministry. So there's a signal here that there is another access of authority that God wants from his church. And it's not from their callings, it's from those who believe. Now, when it says those who believe, he's not really saying that those who believe in the moment, that's part of it, but it's really saying those who are born again. That those who are born again, who believe in salvation, are become a child of God. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, they'll by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So this is what we term as the source for the authority of the believer. Now, the authority of the believer is a different access than the authority of the called. The authority of the called that we read in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is only for those who are called, and specifically a gift that goes with their calling. The gift is specific to go empower the calling. And this is God's safety net to allow the church, if it stayed immature, to still let the Holy Ghost work to see people saved. If he had to wait till we were perfect, then we'd never see anything happen. So praise God, you know, that God's able to work through everyone the moment they're saved. But we don't want to stay there in immaturity and just blame God for everything, do we? So the authority of the believer is another access, but this is different than the authority of the calling. The authority of the calling is specific to your calling, which you got at your mother's womb. And so everyone's called to different parts of the body. Every one of us have a different calling, but we're as important as anyone else. But when you look at the church as just the fivefold, you feel that you are insignificant or not important as the mighty man or woman of God who's on stage. And my argument is that is not God's plan. That's not family. I have two kids, only two. I know people with 10 kids. My Lord, I don't know how they do it. But if grandma sends a gift to one, then she's got to send a gift to the other. It's kind of the rule of having children, that you can't just buy a treat for one and not the other. You see them as little babies, even. They know right away, hey, wait a minute. Hey, wait, how come he got ice cream and I didn't? Hey, where's mine? And they'll let you know it. I went to the zoo one time with my children, and they had these two monkeys, and you were able to feed them something. And I remember we fed one thing, and the other one was waiting for his. Like, he was right there expecting his, because his buddy got one. He wanted his turn, too. Well, anyone with children, including God, knows that it's not fair to treat one more special than the other. And you are a child of God, like the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, as much a child of God as anyone else. That's why the anointing of the believer is for everyone, no matter what your calling is. And it allows God to have access to the world to send his power through you, not just through a church service, not just through an apostle or prophet. You don't need to take someone to the pastor or to the church to get healed. You can pray for them. You can speak, prophesy. You can see the miracles work through you. But the difference is the authority for God to work through the body is the believer has to grow up and mature. And I'm going to show that to you in a second here. I'm back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, chapter 12 is really a rebuke to the church in the state that it is. It's not trying to tell us how the church should operate. It's a rebuke saying the church shouldn't operate like this, but it has to. God has to work through it because of their immaturity. And God's okay if that's all you give him. People get saved, then he's okay with that. But it's a correction saying the reason why there is fornication going on in the church, there's unholiness, there's pride, there's arrogance, there's selfishness, and there is power in miracles is because God's using their calling, not because God is putting his stamp of approval on him. I learned really early on. Let me tell you, I wish every Christian would. Most Christians understand this because we've all been disappointed in certain ministers through our life, if not ourselves, where we struggled and failed. But yet we look at how is God able to work with them? Is God's power in a minister a stamp of approval for their lifestyle. And when we realize it can't be because that person is not holy. I remember Elaine Holbert telling us how she was, when she was young, she's a part of a lot of tent meetings. And she'd see miracle after miracle from preachers. And then they would try to molest her as a young girl. And she would told us that story. And then the next day they get up and I don't think they molested her, but they tried to. If you know Elaine, she's a tough cookie. But the next night they'd have miracles. Well, see, that's a definition of how God works through someone's calling. Because he's not putting his stamp of approval on that preacher as much as he's looking to the lost and broken in the crowd. And he's saying, I want to reach them even through an imperfect vessel. That is the authority of the calling. So today we're talking about the difference between, for the church, the authority of the called versus the authority of the believer. Now, to walk in miracles, all the evangelist has to do, he doesn't need to pray, he doesn't need to be holy, he doesn't need to be nice, he just needs to show up. And the miracles can flow through him as a gifting. The reason it's called a gifting because it doesn't cost him anything. It's a gift from God. And so much, we have so many seminars in the last generations on the gifts of the Spirit, breaking them down, what they are. I won't go too much into that because I'll talk forever about how we've broken down the Holy Spirit into parts when really he just wants to be the Holy Spirit complete in you, through you, all of him, whether it's miracles, whether it's deliverance. I decided early on, they have a saying in the world that a Renaissance man is someone who's talented in every area. They can sing, they're healthy, they've got abs, and they can paint, and they can write, and they're smart. A Renaissance man is kind of someone who's really good at many different things, well-developed in many different areas. Well, I didn't want to be a preacher that was a one-trick pony, only good at one thing, you know, evangelism or, you know, oh, you need deliverance, you need to go talk to this guy. You need a healing, you need to go talk to this guy. You need a prophecy, go look up this guy online. You need a miracle, go talk to this guy. You need a teacher, go talk to this guy. I want to be a Renaissance preacher, one that's, if you need deliverance, I want to introduce you to the deliverer, the Holy Spirit. If you need a healing, let me introduce you to the healer, the Holy Spirit. If you need a miracle, you need a touch of God, let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit because he's the source of all of it. So why we've had to break down the Holy Spirit into parts, the nine gifts of the Spirit, is because of the immaturity of the church. And so we have seminar after seminars of the gifts of the Spirit. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, I'm trying to define the authority for the authority of the believer versus the authority of the callings. Chapter 12, verse 29. Are all apostles? These are rhetorical questions. No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. This is in the realm of the called. So not only are not all workers of miracles, see, you can't believe God for miracles if you're not called. If you're looking at the authority of the called, you're stuck with what you got. Whatever you're called to, that's the access you have to the Holy Spirit, the gifting that goes with your calling. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? That's the calling for in the church. Do all interpret? Again, the calling in the church. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So that means that he's about to show us in chapter 13 the more excellent way. And I believe that chapter 13 is a definition of how every believer, no matter what your calling is, can allow God to work through them in all miracles and all that's necessary. Chapter 13 is the authority of the believer. Chapter 12, I would define as the authority of the called. In the authority of the called, if chapter 13 is a more excellent way, that means that chapter 12 is a lesser excellent way. So we have seminars on a less, let me do a seminar. We're doing a one-week seminar on the gifts of the Spirit, the lesser excellent way. You know, I don't want to invest time into that. Let me just learn that more excellent way. How about that? Let's just skip the lesser excellent way. Let's go to the more excellent way. Again, every work that God does is good. Every work that God does to see people saved and touched and healed and inspired to go into God is important. But as a church, when we stop there, and we stop encouraging people to grow and mature, and we just start encouraging them to get busy, then we take away the very thing that gives them the ability to walk in the power of God. And chapter 13 is describing the answer. So let's go over it quickly through some of it. Verse 31, chapter 12, but earnestly desire the best gifts. What does that mean? If you're going to stay in the gifts, then desire the gifting that's going to help you with your calling. That's good. Desire it. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So start there. That's where you are. It's good. Keep going. But let's go further as individuals. Don't let the church stay in this condition. This is okay. It's a good thing. It's better that the gifts of God work and people get saved than nothing happens at all. But don't stay there. Let's go further. And that's the authority of the believer. When you have authority, when you know your authority, you have no problem. I'm a very peaceful guy most of the time. And I'm very cautious in the sense of when I walk into the room, I'm not the one who kind of takes over the room. I scan the room and find out where my place is. In essence, I have friends who I'm jealous of who walk in the room and they just take over the whole world, the whole room and the conversation, and I'm amazed how they do it. I'm kind of different where I learn first what my authority is in that situation. And then once I know my place of authority, then I have no problem standing on that. So if I'm at a school and I watch two kids argue, I don't mind telling them, hey, calm down. But I won't go in and discipline them because I'm not their father. But where I am confident in my authority is if it's my kids, I got the look, the evil eye look, well, the dad eye look where, hey, you know, they see that look and they know they need to, they're going to get it if they don't change. I'll get them later kind of thing. When I was youth pastor, we'd have all the youth sit together during some services and you knew the ones who knew the mama. Who had the mama who would get them later because they would be acting up and then they look and see the look from their mom and they just stiffen right up, like, yes, ma'am, just with a look. That's authority. When you have authority and you know your place of authority, then you have confidence to believe. So when you're praying for someone, we're talking today about revival, praying for the sick. When you're praying for someone in the sick, who's sick, when you know you have the authority to command that sickness to leave, when you understand it to your core, then you have no problem telling sickness to leave. Many people think they understand, but they don't. Because if they did, every sick person they pray for would be healed. That's where the church needs to grow up. We need to grow up. Everyone needs to grow up and mature. And he tells us where. So let's start in chapter 13, verse 1. Now, he just talked about the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift to interpret. That is in a service. That's not talking about your personal prayer life. That's talking about in a church service. There's someone called to give a tongue out. And then there's someone to interpret that tongue. They go together. They're no good by themselves. They need to go together. There's two different callings for that. And though I speak, verse 1, 13:1. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels. So now he's still on the same topic. He hasn't changed subjects because we changed chapters. It's the same subject. The tongue of man is the interpreter, and the tongue of angels is the one who speaks in tongues in a service. So though I speak with the tongues of man and the tongues of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbals. So maybe you heard someone say, does he no good to speak in tongues if you don't have love? And they're misinterpreting that. No, he's saying that if the source of God's ability, of the Holy Spirit's ability to use you, to work through you, the gift of tongues and the speaking of angels and the speaking of men, the interpreter, speaking in tongues and interpretation in a church service, if the authority that God uses is the authority of the calling, because you don't have enough authority of the believer, then you are a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So when it says, but have not love, That is telling us that that is the authority that allows God to work through you as an individual, as a believer, not because of your calling, not because you're on a stage or behind a microphone, but wherever you go through the streets, in your home, in your workplace, if you have that love of God in you, this isn't talking about you being a loving person. This is talking about having the love of Jesus developed in you. And if that love of Jesus is developed in you, then God will use that as the authority. That's the anointing of the believer, the love of God in you. Let me pause here. Let's go to Galatians. And we'll go to Galatians, if I can find it here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of your new nature is, the first one, love. That is the fruit of the new nature that you've allowed to grow in you. It's not automatic. You have to let it grow. That is the authority. That is the source of authority for God to work His power through every individual. The amount of the love of Christ that you have focused on to let it develop in you. So let's recap a little bit. There is a source of authority in the church that allows God to work through immature people who haven't grown and matured in love. And they don't have to mature in holiness. They don't have to mature in gentleness and kindness. They simply just have to be in their calling. That is the authority of the calling. And that's what allows for wrong teaching, unholiness, lack of love, and God still works. Prophecies still happen. Miracles still happen from the pulpit. But there's another source of authority for the body, for every single person, individual in the body. That's you and for me, no matter what our calling is, and that is the authority of the believer or the authority of the developed love, that you develop the love of God in you. Again, when you're born again, that love is not there. Just the nature of God, Christ is in you, but you can grow the love of Christ in you. That's the message that we preach about praying in tongues, worshiping in private worship, meditating the word. All of that is focused on developing as a person, as a believer, that love of Christ in you so it overtakes you. And so in verse 1 of chapter 13, he's describing the more excellent way versus the less excellent way. The more excellent way is that if God uses you in the gifting of speaking in tongues in a church service or as the interpreter in a church service, but have not love. In other words, he couldn't use the love of Christ in you because it hasn't developed yet. Then that meant that God used you, worked through you. I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. See, that you're just making noise. Even though God used you to help people, to him, you just become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. So when someone says, yeah, does you no good to pray in tongues, if you don't have love, that they got it all wrong. That's not your personal prayer language. That's saying, if the only way God could use you was through your calling, then you're just sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Verse 2, for though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So even though through my calling and the gift of prophecy, see, it's a gift. It didn't cost you anything. The thing you learn about love is it costs you. That's why in Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, the first fruit. These are talking about the same two. That it's not talking about the feeling of love or being lovey-dovey. Sometimes love is correction too. It's talking about developing the very love of Christ in you to the place that God can begin to use that love as the authority for his power to flow through. And that means it doesn't matter what your calling is. He'll no longer need your calling. We're still called. But he'll no longer use your calling as the authority because he'll be able to use the love of Christ that's developed in you as the authority. If you're used of God, and it's not because of the love of God in you, it's because of your calling, you're just sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And here it says that even if you have the gift of prophecy, so you've gone up and you prophesied to everyone, you read their mail, You are a great teacher. You have revealed the mysteries. But all that ability comes from your calling and the giftings of the Holy Spirit. It says here, I am nothing. But if not love, but have not love, I am nothing. That love is not that you love, I love you. That is a developed love of the fruit of the Spirit that comes forward into your inner man, that you prayed, you worshiped, you spent time with God enough that that love of God has developed. And when that love of Christ develops in us, it's so much more important than the power of God even, because you carry that wherever you go. It's not in a church service. You are the temple, not the church. It must be developed. It says, I am nothing. Yeah, but God, I prophesied to all these people. I had great services, had many people saved. Yeah, thank you for that. And but I did all the work. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Can you imagine being an entrepreneur by your calling, and you bringing in millions and billions of dollars into the kingdom, but it's because you're called to that. It's not because the love of God's developed in you. You get to heaven and say, God, look at that little peon there. He gave $1,000 his life. I gave $20 billion. I'm ready to be lavished in my reward. And God says, no, sorry, I did that. I give you the calling. I give you the gift to make money. That reward belongs to me, God, not to you. It profits you nothing. If you love your people, if a pastor knows this first and loves his people, then he begins to focus his people not on trying to win souls. That's a good activity. Not on just trying to go out and share the gospel. That's a good activity. But if a pastor knows this and loves you, he's going to say, I want you, when you get to heaven, to be rewarded by God. And the reward is not with what we do. This is very clear here. The reward is not with the sacrifices you make, the money you give, not even feeding the poor, not even winning souls. It says it'll profit you nothing. The reward you get in heaven is with how much of the love of Christ in you you've let developed inside of you. That is where the reward of God comes from. And if a pastor really loves you and knows this, many pastors don't know this. They're not being mean. They just don't know. They're just trying to see the kingdom go forward. But when you learn this, then it changes the way you minister to people. Because no longer am I trying to steer people to get busy for God. I'm starting to encourage people, go spend time with God. I want you to see the love of God develop in you. I can't do it for you. God can't do it for you. You have to be the one to see that fruit come forward. That's why every message you'll hear us say, pray in tongues, worship, private worship, even fasting. Sometimes we'll even preach about fasting, mortifying the flesh, and meditating the Word of God. Why do we keep coming back to that? Because that's where that love of Christ begins to develop in each believer. No matter what your calling is, no matter how messed up you are when you started, none of that matters. The love of Christ must develop in us. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love. When it says have not love, it simply means God cannot use the love of Christ in you to authorize it. So he had to use your calling, and he had to give you the gift. It profits me nothing. What a shame. I think there's going to be pastors in heaven. The people will show up in heaven, and the pastor will get there, and all the people will be angry with him. I don't know if there's... I know there is a holy anger, so maybe that's what it is. But they'll be going, let's get him. He told us we were going to get a reward, and here we are in heaven. Thank God you're in heaven. Thank God you're in heaven. That's the biggest reward you can ever get. But many people, that's all they're going to get. They're just going to be in heaven. They will miss out on the master saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't know if there's a preacher that can really say what the rewards in heaven are exactly. I know some preach that you'll have a bigger mansion than someone else. You know, the streets are made of gold, so I don't know if that's going to be important. I think there's some things that are much more important when we get there. And it's all about Jesus. And I don't want to miss out on my reward. I don't want you to miss out on your reward. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. The authority of the believer, what gives the Holy Spirit the authority to work through you. It can be your calling. If you're called to the fivefold ministry, then, hey, you might be able to be acknowledged by people. But I don't want to be acknowledged by people. I want to be acknowledged by God. And here it says that you're nothing. You have nothing. You're nothing. You'll have no profit if you don't allow the love of God to develop in you. The authority of the believer means that every person in his body has access to all of the Holy Spirit, not just portions of him, all of the Holy Spirit wherever you go. When people talk about the gifts of the Spirit, they don't know, but what they're trying to say sometimes is the Holy Spirit, if he has to operate through his giftings, then that's a sign of immaturity. And listen, if that's all he gets, he's happy with that because people are getting touched. But there's a better way. There's a more excellent way. Why are we living in the lesser excellent way? Let's pursue the more excellent way. What's that? The anointing of the believer. That we allow the love of God to develop in us. This also gives us a sign that believing, how do I allow the Holy Spirit to work? I've heard many definitions in my youth on how to get God to work. If you're praying for someone and they don't get healed, it's because you're not bold enough. So you must get bolder and louder. So we would practice on people who were broken in malls, on the street. And if nothing happened, we'd get louder and bolder and more embarrassing, trying to force a belief that God needs more belief. The reason he can't heal is because I don't believe, so I'm going to believe. And we push and we squeeze every ounce of believing we can, and still he couldn't work in his miracle power. Why? Because I didn't have enough love. So the source of believing isn't force, it's developing the love of Christ in you. I'll finish with this. Let's go back to Galatians. Because it's the same love. And the Holy Spirit was teaching me this. That's the question he asked me. What's the first gift of the Spirit? When I was reading chapter 13. I said, well, love. And he said, exactly. See, you can't develop the love of Christ and have selfishness at the same time. They don't coexist at the same time. You can't develop the love of Christ and have unholiness in your life. They don't coexist at the same time. You can't have selfishness, pride, arrogance, anger, jealousy, unholiness. They don't coexist. As the love of God, the love of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit develops in you, all those things have to go. You can't have them at the same time. So that's why it says the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that grows from your new nature. It starts as a seed inside of a seed, but it's only inside the seed. It has to grow up into your inner man. That is the fruit of the Spirit, is love. That's the first fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly the same love that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. That is the love of Christ in you that will grow in you and develop in you as you spend time praying and worshiping. And what do you think is happening when you worship and meditate and pray? You are becoming more like Christ. Christ in you is being formed inside of you, and you are growing. This is the anointing. This is the authority of the believer, that the Holy Spirit can walk through you the same way it works through Jesus. The Holy Spirit power. The power of the Holy Spirit can work through you because the authority he's using is not you. It's not your calling. It's the love of Christ in you. The very same love that Jesus developed in his life will be developed in your life if you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. Let's keep praying. Let's keep worshiping. Let's keep meditating the word, even fasting some. Let's keep it up. Day by day, it may seem like it's taking forever, but I'd rather take forever and get there, even just for one moment. To be able to, for Christ to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the prize that I'm after. So let's not settle for the lesser excellent way. Let's pursue the more excellent way. Allowing the love of Christ to develop in us as the authority of the believer to see revival in our neighborhood, in our city, and even in the world. God bless you. I appreciate you spending time with me. I'll see you soon.